I can't think of a better hymn to introduce our guest speaker this morning. That prayer, "Oh Lord, make us free." For this morning, we get to hear from the Reverend Dr. Reginald F. Davis, pastor of the historic First Baptist Church here in Williamsburg. And the First Baptist Church of Williamsburg was founded in 1776 by people who were not free in the eyes of the law, but knew that they were free in Christ. And so they gathered in the Brush Arbor down in Colonial Williamsburg to worship and to celebrate the freedom that they had gained through the blood of Jesus Christ. Pastor Davis came and preached last year for us on this same Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And I was reflecting this week, knowing he was coming back, thinking, you know, it is a great sermon when 1 year later, you can summarize the content of the sermon still. And I bet lots of us here can summarize the content of Pastor Davis's sermon. How many of you were here last year when Pastor Davis came to share with us? So I'm going to say on the count of three, and we're all going to say what Pastor Davis charged us with last year. One, two, three. We need each other. There it is. That's a great sermon, my friend. Thank you for coming and preaching that to us. Thank you for coming back to us. I had the privilege of going to speak at First Baptist in February last year, and I'll be speaking the last Sunday of January this year. And when Pastor Davis was here, I saw he's got some emotion. He's got a great voice to share with us. And I noticed he was perspiring a little bit. And so when I went to their congregation behind the pulpit, there was a big box and it was labeled handkerchiefs. And so I wanted to make sure Pastor Davis felt comfortable today. I put a handkerchief in the pulpit just for you, Pastor Davis. And I started sweating a little bit when I was at First Baptist. So I had to start using the handkerchief, and we took this picture to continue to celebrate our friendship. That's at a luncheon we were at together. They said, "Travis, you really got going." I said, "I learned from the best." So we are just so grateful to have Pastor Davis here with us this morning and to continue our partnership with the First Baptist Church of Williamsburg. Would you please stand to honor the reading of God's word? Our scripture passage this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This can be found on page 996 of the Red Bibles provided. As always, you can read along with us on the ESV app or at esv.org. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. And one more thing before we get Pastor Davis up here. I've learned a few things from their church. And one of the things that I learned was the congregation really wills on the preacher. So we're going to will on Pastor Davis. He was actually sitting on the platform for me. And when I would say something, it was like he was a football coach and he was just willing me across the goal line. He would say, "Preach, preach." But he would move his arm like this. It was like spiritual punches in the gut. "Preach, preach. Just get me going." I thought, if he gets any closer, that's not going to be a spiritual punch in the gut. So we're going to give Pastor Davis some "preach, preach" this morning. And the first service, he really brought the word. And so we're going to do one more thing that he taught me. We're going to charge the preacher. And we did this one time after I came back from First Baptist. If you don't know what it is, just follow me. We're going to point at Pastor Davis. Everyone point at Pastor Davis like this with your finger and repeat after me. Say, "Pastor Davis, Pastor Davis, don't tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." Let's welcome Pastor Davis.
Good morning. I am just tinkled pink to be with you all this morning, and I give honor to God and to your great pastor, Pastor Travis Simone and to the First Lady and to the officers and members of this great church and to my wife and family and any First Baptist Church members that are there. It's just a joy to be able to come and fellowship in the body of Christ. Yes, we need each other, and we need to get out of the ark, as your great pastor preached at First Baptist Church. And so he will be coming again on the fourth Sunday in January of 2019, and we would love to have your presence there because your pastor is also a very dynamite preacher. And the more we get together, the more we spin off ideas, and the Spirit is among us. And it's just a great pleasure to be able to enjoy one another in the Spirit of Christ. I tell people all the time, I said, you know, we got to get it right down here, because if we go into heaven, do we think that there are going to be all different separations there? We all going to be around that throne worshiping one Christ who gave his life for all of us. So again, I want to thank you for this fellowship and thank you for your great pastor. Let us pray. Most holy and everlasting God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for all of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for this Thanksgiving season in which we give thanks to you for all of the many blessings you have given us. There are so many places, Lord, that wish they had what we have. And Lord, even our poverty here is richness to someone else in the third world countries. So help us to be thankful for what we have. And then, Father, I pray that you continue to bless this congregation. Continue to bless this great pastor as he continues, Lord, to lead this great congregation, Lord, to greater spiritual heights. I pray for his family. I pray for his leadership team and all who are gathered, Lord, to help this church move forward in your name. And not only this church, Lord, but every church in the body of Christ. Then, Father, we are praying for those who are victims of the fires in California. We pray, Father, that you would bless them. They are without homes. Many of them, Lord, don't know which way to turn. But, Father, we hope that the church there would rise up and that they would point to the way, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we pray for the sick among us. We pray for the bereaved among us. We just pray, Father, that you continue to bless us, to let our light shine so that others will see our good work and they too want to glorify the Father which is in heaven. I pray now that you would hide me behind the cross and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. These and all blessings we ask in our Son Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. 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 The scripture has already been read for your hearing, and I would like to use as a subject why I trust the Bible. Why I trust the Bible. I recently read that increasing numbers of people no longer see the Bible as relevant, and so they reject its morality and salvation. Many people in the Western world don't see the Bible as trustworthy, and many others don't care what it says. Believe it or not, many Christian churches are no longer committed to the teachings of the Bible. But I have come this morning to give you reason why I trust the Bible and why I believe the Bible must be central in the lives of God's people, if the church is to be church militant, to later on become church triumphant. The Bible is the most explored, investigated, scrutinized, dissected book in the world. It has fascinated people and scholars for years. Excavations have been done to confirm stories in the Bible. Scholars have used an academic tool called biblical criticism to find out the authenticity of the stories in the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong in using an academic tool to make discerning and discriminating judgments about the Bible. But the Bible was never written to be read just as literature, history, philosophy, and genealogy. It is to be read as a human encounter with God. Academic tools can never understand all of the Bible. The Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The wisdom and knowledge of God are unsearchable, and his ways are past finding out. In other words, finite minds cannot figure out an infinite God. Therefore, the Bible was written for us to have faith in God, not in the tools of analysis, not in methodologies, not in the history and the culture of which the Bible was written, but have faith in the God of the Bible. When we trust in something, it has our confidence, it is reliable, it is credible, and it is dependable. Such is the Bible to me, and I hope it is for you. There's no other book on earth like the Bible, because it is the Word of God. It reveals not only an invisible God, but an invincible God, a God who has total authority, total control over heaven and earth. The Bible is God's truth revealed in a world of lies. Many books can inform you, but only the Bible can transform you. Other books think for you, but only the Bible can make you think. The printed pages are not just ink on paper, but they are spirit and life. No other book can shake you. No other book can stir you. No other book can save you like the Bible can. It is the book of books. What a book it is. It is a storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. Everywhere it is quoted, referred to, written about, preached from, sung about, and narrated in one way or another. I trust it because everybody is in it. The saint as well as the sinner. The young as well as the old, the Jew as well as the Greek, the male as well as the female, the slave as well as the free, the black as well as the white. The Bible is mankind's biography and God's saving grace. Now, if people would read the Bible, if they would believe it and obey it, their lives would never be the same. Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." John Bunyan said, "This book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the book." It has the power to disturb conscience in order to transform conscience. Every time we read the Bible, we are hearing God's word speaking to our hearts and our minds. And this is why David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We need to read the Bible. We need to meditate upon it and hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. John Ortberg pointed out that people cheer the Bible, they buy the Bible, they give the Bible, they own the Bible, they just won't read the Bible. So my brothers and sisters, if Christians would read the Bible and commit themselves to its truths and precepts, our churches would be so much better. We would have greater spiritual maturity. We would be able to go to that next spiritual level by pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If governments would read it and apply its precepts, nations will not longer rise up against nations. Kingdom will not war against kingdom. The crooked places would be made straight and the rough places smooth. And we would recognize the fatherhood of God and the brother and sisterhood of mankind. No other book carries the history, the present, and the future of humanity like the Bible does. No other book has prophecies told centuries ago
that have come to pass and prophecies that are yet to come to pass. Contained in its sacred pages is creation, separation, information, revelation, illumination, communication, inspiration, edification, justification, transformation, and the demonstration of an almighty God who sent his only begotten Son for our salvation. I trust the Bible because it is the road map from earth to heaven. It is our GPS, God's precepts for salvation. It points out when our lives are out of alignment with God and one another. It highlights when we have made the wrong turn. It guides us back when we have lost our way. It convicts us when we have sinned. It forgives us when we confess our sins. It warns us when we ignore to pay attention to the signs of life. And it crushes us when we are in a state of rebellion. For the word of God is quick and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No other books can do this like the Bible can. Psychology books can't do it. Theology books can't do it. Other literature books can't do it. But God's word can transform a culture and transform our lives if we just believe the Bible. The Bible is inspired and breathed by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I tell people I'm not politically correct, but I'm trying to be biblically and spiritually correct, because it's going to take God's spirit to transform us. And God can do this through his word. Now, I know that we have a constitution of the United States. I know we have a constitution for our churches, but God's word cannot be changed. It cannot be amended and it cannot be modified. What God says settles it. God's word won't return void. It will accomplish what it was sent out to do. Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Bible is God's word. If we believe the Bible, then we will give toward the work of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be put into your lap. What you measure, it shall be measured back to you. Ever since the printing press was invented in 1456, the Bible was the first book to be published. By 1932, the London Bible Society said that there were 1.5 billion Bibles in print. Nobody knows how many billions there are now. The hunger for its truths, for its history, for its moral standards, for its prophecies, for its poetry, for its proverbs, and for its parables constantly grows from year to year, from one nation to another, from culture to culture, and from one generation to another. Although the printing industry doesn't want to admit it, but the Bible is still the number one best-selling book in the world. The New York Times best-selling list may never show it, but the Bible outsells all other books because the Bible is the word of God. Now, another reason why I trust the Bible is because it is indestructible. Over the centuries, many people have tried to destroy it, but it cannot be destroyed. Some have tried to bury it, but it rose again. Some have set it on fire, but found out that the author and finisher of it is like a refining fire. God speaks in and through fire. Nothing is able to destroy the word of God. When Diocletian, the Roman emperor, mounted an attack against the Bible and Christianity and erected a column naming it, "Christians have been extinguished," He was seriously mistaken because soon the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as its official religion. When the famous French writer Voltaire said, 50 years from now, the world will hear no more of the Bible. He was sadly mistaken because 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used Voltaire's house and press to print more Bibles. Attacking the Bible, as we find in our culture today, as we find on many of our college campuses, in many of our universities, attacking the Bible is like trying to blow down an oak tree with your breath. It is like trying to drain the oceans of its waters. It is like having a toy hammer trying to make an impression on the pyramids of Egypt. Regardless of what people try to do to discredit the Bible, destroy the Bible, laugh at the Bible, it's going to be here because it is the Word of God. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Now, the scientific world has found out that the Bible is not trying to catch up with science, but science is trying to catch up with the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. Whatever science has discovered, the Bible has already recorded it. There are many examples, but let me give you a few for the sake of time. When science finally figured out that the earth is round instead of flat, all they had to do was look at Isaiah 40, 21 and 22, which says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth." The circle should have told them that the earth is round. The first home delivery was not Domino's Pizza, but found in Numbers 11 and 31 that says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp." God's home delivery was that he gave quails for his people in the wilderness. Number three, man's flight in the air was not when the Wright brothers discovered the airplane in 1903, but found in 2 Kings 2 and 11, which says, "Suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." This was man's first flight in the air. There's nothing new under the sun. The first submarine that gives man the ability to travel in the sea was not in the Middle Ages of 1578, but found in Jonah 1:17, which says, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." This was man's first submarine. All of the strong heroes created by Hollywood, like Superman, the Incredible Hulk, and Hercules, were all inspired by the Bible in the book of Judges, which tells the story of Samson. There is no other book like the Bible. Now, the first remote control was not in the 50s, but found in the book of Acts when Peter was in prison and the angel of the Lord appeared and Peter's chains fell off. And when Peter came to the main gate, he asked the angel, "How are we going to open up the main gate?" But when they got there, the gate automatically opened. That's your first remote control. Now, I know we've been hearing a lot of issues about race, racism, division in the culture. We've been dealing with this problem for years. And if we want to solve the race problem, all we got to do is go to the book of Acts 17 and 26, where it says that God has made from one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. All of us were made from one blood, regardless to race, creed, or color. All of us were made with the same DNA. God took one blood and he made all nations of people. If we would go to the Bible and read what God has said, we'll find out that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Now I'm coming on home now. And I'm gonna tell you why I trust the Bible. I trust it because it is a lamp to my feet and a light on my pathway. It is my light in darkness. It is my shield in the midst of a storm. It is my bread when I'm hungry. It's my water when I'm thirsty. It's my shelter when I'm outdoors. Yes, the Bible still has power. Power to heal, power to forgive, power to set free, power to open up blinded eyes, power to cut loose stammering tongues, power to lift up bowed down heads, power to open closed doors, power to be a bridge over troubled waters, power to bring down mountains, power to lift up valleys, power to make enemies your footstool, power to turn tears into testimonies, power to turn sorrow into songs, power to turn hurts into hallelujah. Hallelujahs, power to turn problems into praise. Yes, I still trust the Bible because it has the power to transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. I trust the Bible because it tells me that Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you, because the Bible tells me so. This is why I trust the Bible. Now I got one more example for you. Sometimes we got to have a personal experience. And I remember when I was in San Antonio, Texas, and I used to go down the street every day to go to college. And I could hear those large dogs barking, but every time I go down, they would never be out. Thank God for that. But one morning, I went down the street, and I got in the middle part of the street. And for some reason, all the dogs got out. There was some coming behind me, and there was some coming before me. And I just didn't know what to do. I knew that they were vicious. I could see the grin and the growl on their faces. And as they were coming toward me, I said, Lord, I'm going to have to put your word to test. And I started quoting the 23rd Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. And as the dogs began to continue to come toward me, I kept on reciting the 23rd Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will feel no evil. And by that time the dogs got around me, they began to smell me, they sniffed me, and I kept on reciting. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But let me tell you what God did for those dogs. I saw the dogs like I saw when the three Hebrew boys went into the fiery furnace. And when they went in there, God was already in there. I thought about what he had did for Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, but God was already there, and he made those lions lie down and act like lamb. So when those dogs were surrounding me and I kept quoting the 23rd Psalm, God stepped in, and he had those dogs not only to surround me, but as I was reciting the 23rd Psalm, the dogs began to walk right beside me. And I began to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the dogs kept on walking beside me. And when I got across the street, I looked back. I said, I know God's word is true. I know the Bible is true because I have experienced it for myself. And whenever you experience God's word for yourself, then you'll be able to stand and tell the world, I know that God's word is true. I know without a shadow of a doubt that I can trust it, because in my time of peril, God makes a bridge over troubled waters. In my time of trouble, God comes and he rescues me. And that's why I'm telling you, I trust the Bible, not because of what I've heard, but because of what I have experienced. And if you trust it, and if you embrace it, and if you read it, and if you love it, and if you give, I know you got an initiative going for the next 40 years. If you give, let me tell you, Community Chapel, if you give, I promise you, you can't outgive God. If you give, God will give it to you. Pressed down, shaken over. If you give to the work of the ministry, I'm here to tell you, God will make a way out of no way. God will bless you, and your barns will be filled up. And the Bible says you won't have room enough to receive it. That's what I want. I want whatever God got for me. I don't want to have room enough to receive it. That's why I trust the Bible, and I hope you trust it also. May God bless you, and may God keep you. This is why I trust the Bible.
Amen. Please remain standing, because we want to respond to what Pastor Davis has said this morning. He kept repeating why I trust the Bible. And so there's another question that comes out of that. Do I trust the Bible?
Yes.
Do you trust the Bible? Do we as a church trust the Bible? For 42 years, we've been saying we get into God's word and pray that God's word, Jesus Christ, gets into people. And so let's respond this morning, not just hearing from Pastor Davis why he trusts the Bible. Let's respond this morning and say, not only do we trust the Bible, but we trust the God to whom the Bible points, the God made visible in Jesus Christ. So let's respond by singing the great hymn, "How firm a foundation, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, that he has laid for you in his excellent word." Let's sing, and let's sing like Pastor Davis preached, with gusto. Preach, brother, preach.